At this time, I'm going to have actually Sister Yvette come on up. She is going to read Acts chapter 16 for me. This is a good way to take away some of the jokes of some of you that I mispronounce names. Well, now it's somebody else's turn.
Paul came also to Derbe to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had came to Mysia and attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, he made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had came together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having been greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer responded these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now, they throw us out secretly? No, let them themselves take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed.
All right. Thank you, Miss Yvette. Let me do this real quick. I know we just got through reading scripture and it's a serious time, but if you have animals or something on your shirt, just stand up real quick. I saw so many people around here that's... All right. There's a trend going on. Hey, the fruit counts back there. All right. So in this text, we encounter several things. Again, we have another mission, the mission of Macedonia. We encounter Timothy. Now, we know Timothy to be a co-laborer, but also the youngest mentor, whereas sometimes people think Barnabas was trained by Paul. That wasn't the case. In fact, it was more Barnabas who was bringing Paul along, but we see Timothy, this young man that that we know Paul is very fond of. We see the very beginning of this relationship. And so there's a couple things that stand out me directly when I think of this. I think of specifically this. In the very beginning, you may have not caught this, but because when he converted, he does have a Jewish mom. For him to do ministry around any Jewish people, he was going to have to be circumcised. It was a matter of, for you to be effective, this was going to take place. Now, I don't want to get too lingering on this, but grown men, this would be a difficult thing. This would be a very challenging thing to be told for you to be able to go and do ministry. This is what has to happen. And so for me, when I think of ministry, one of the first things I want to say is this. Sometimes we have to take on very difficult things to do ministry for the sake of ministry. Look at this. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9:22. He says, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Now, I think of, as we have in our bulletins, we pray for Shannon, we're praying for Andrew, we're praying for Trevin, we're praying for Ruthie Hoop. We're praying for missionaries that have given their lives to Christ, have moved across the country. And anyone, I've had three different stints. I've had about 5 to 6 different mission trips, and two of them was in Asia. But two times I stayed for 3.5 months. It becomes very challenging when you're totally away from your culture. Now, you may think that's a weird thing. I remember in Africa, by the very end of my time there, there was a loneliness. There was just not feeling like you belong. This is so different than what I'm used to. It becomes a real challenge. In fact, anyone that's on the mission field will tell you the thing they long for the most is being around their brothers and sisters and worshiping in their culture. It's one of the most challenging things to be on a mission field. So I say this to you, not only was Timothy going to follow him, and we know that the reason that he did not want Mark to come with him is because he wasn't all in the first place. So Paul is looking for someone who's going to come and be all in, and I have to say to you, a lot of times in ministry, there are challenging things that we have to do. Now, this is not just for missionaries. To me, I've always believed this. I remember being at Sagemont feeling like sometimes we would give money to missionaries, but no, there's no faces. There's no, who exactly are we supporting? Who? And that's a fine thing, but I always believe missionaries are to be heroes to us. And I believed that even when I was in high school. I felt like we had some guys that came from Sagemont that are still in the mission field today, and yet we never talked about them. We weren't connected with their journey. We didn't hear about what was happening, and I always felt deep down they're meant to inspire us because they gave the biggest sacrifice. They gave up everything to go for the sake of Christ. And they should be inspiring our young people. They should inspire us because they're the ultimate sacrifice for the sake of ministry. And it should always be before us because that is, in some ways, God is calling us to do hard things for ministry. And so, folks, I don't know what that might mean for you in your life. But sometimes in ministry, it's difficult. It's challenging. You're dealing with things that you're willingly taking on for the purpose of that person might come to know Christ. That this ministry that's difficult, it's taxing, but there's a chance that someone might come to Christ, might come to know Jesus. And so, folks, I challenge you in that way, as Paul tells us, as Timothy. Timothy is an example of willing to take on difficult things for the sake of ministry. It may sound odd to you that he would be willing to, as a grown man, be circumcised, but for him to minister was more important than to have to go through that. And so, folks, I just say to you, and to me, the sermon point is just in and of itself speaks to me that sometimes it's difficult and we need to do those things. Now, this was partially because of the second point. There was a mixed marriage, a Greek father, a Jewish mother. And so that would be a challenging thing. And that's one of the reasons he had to do that. 2 Timothy 1:5 says this: "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Louise, and your mother, I don't know how to say that. Someone? Huh? There you go. And now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." We know that Timothy, I don't know whether he came to Christ at the same time as mother and grandma when Paul had first come. It makes it sound like, for sure, his grandmother was the first to believe, and his mother, and then Timothy. I don't know how much discipleship went into this, but I think this is for sure a sermon point, because we know that Timothy is described as a disciple. He's a believer of Jesus, and most likely he came to faith and grew in faith through his grandmother and his mother. His father was not a believer. I have not seen that anywhere in Scripture that he's a believer. And so here's the deal. I have to say this often to us. Many of the students in this place are here because of grandparents. Many students are here because of the grandparents believing, but the parents don't believe. And so it's so incredibly important for me today to acknowledge you and say to you, grandmothers, grandfathers, mothers, fathers, who maybe the others aren't in the life, and the grandkids or kids, are their entire faith is depending on you because of your faithfulness. And I have to say to you, Paul, Timothy is a great example of a young disciple who came to faith not through his father, not through the normal Christian family. And he becomes an incredible leader in the church. Paul's number one guy that he discipled was Timothy. And that faith grew from his grandmother. That faith grew from his mother. So I say to you at home, you may think the ideal situation is for the man to be leading your family, but that is not the case often. Amen? So if you're the mother, or if you're a grandmother, or even if you're a father and you're having to do this and your other spouse does not believe, keep it up. It's worth it. Amen? So just as I say, sometimes ministry is hard. Whenever you don't have the yoked marriage, it's hard. I acknowledge that. I know that. There's many people in this room that would say, hey, yes, we know we've been through that. We had to fight all those fights, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Your kids' faith and knowing Jesus, knowing the Bible, knowing what God says is so worth it. Do not let yourself get to the place of I'm giving up. Because I can think of some people in this room that for many years their spouse didn't believe. Many years their spouse didn't believe, but through prayer, years of prayer, later on they did believe. They did come to Christ. I have one specific person in mind. I won't say their name, but I can't forget being in the youth ministry, and she came in and was praying with the youth and was weeping for her husband's salvation, and it happened. And it was years of prayer. And that, I can't tell you how many people, I think of my wife, if it wasn't for her grandmother loving her, and my wife, when my grandma got involved, she was not easy. She was crazy, right? But grandma prayed and loved her and believed that Jesus would get a hold of her, and now she married a husband who's in ministry. Amen? Don't give up on your kids' or your grandkids' faith. If you get drained, you get tired, talk with some folks that can say, I understand. Some of your grandkids don't live by you. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Amen? We know the Bible tells us what love is. Love endures all things, bears all things, is patient in all things. So folks, I say to you, we have to keep our faith. And many times, the other spouse is not involved, or even the kids aren't involved, but we know this faith is so incredibly important. And so, folks, I say to you, this is a living example of what's happening up here every day. Very often, that's what's happening. And I just say to you, I applaud you, I thank you, and one day maybe your kid can look back at you and say, thank you. My faith is the most important thing in my life, and I wouldn't have had it if it wasn't for your sacrifices. Amen? Your faithfulness is worth it. And maybe some of us need to recommit to praying for our spouses or our grandkids that aren't believers. Got to recommit to that and believe and trust. And there's many testimonies of how God has been faithful. And so we'll move on. Third point. Finally, we see Paul demonstrate the best way to disciple someone. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And so look at this. Matthew 4:19, Jesus said this, and he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." There's a lot of methods of discipleship. I remember being a plumber's assistant. I don't think I was really a good plumber's assistant because I was the boss's son. And so when I'd come around, they kind of did this, we don't want you around. Go over here. Go all the way over there. Rearrange all the pipes and then go back and rearrange them all the way back to the way you put them. But anyways, anyone would know that the best way to train someone is not to just, here's the facts, here's the information, do it. Right? That doesn't work well, particularly when you're in a trade like electrical stuff or even a doctor. That's why they have to have years and years of watching and then practicing with somebody. There's a reason, because the best way to learn something is to do it for yourself, to be brought along with someone who's more experienced, and we're going to do it together. And so what I want to say to you is I see this, and I want to remind you of something. Sometimes we get frustrated because we don't feel like the person we're discipling is listening, or they're not doing anything. And I just remind you, the best method of discipleship is doing it with them. So sometimes your kids are like, they're not getting it. Well, maybe you need to do it with them again. Recommit to doing it with them. Because sometimes they got to see it. They got to see it. They got to do it. Then they'll start running, right? It takes some training wheels before you start riding. And so folks, I say to you, discipleship is not just information. Right? The best way to learn how to evangelize is not to sit in a class and learn about evangelism. It's not. You know what it is? To go evangelize. To go with someone who's more confident. Maybe you're not confident and you're afraid. And this person, you know, they are confident. And you say, let's go together and do this. And let me show you, it's not as scary as it seems. What about a Bible study? Like, well, I don't know how to study the Bible. I could never go to work or start discipling someone. Why don't you match up with someone who is a practiced person who does disciple? Learn from someone how to do that. But maybe on your own you can't do it, but if I pair up with someone who's been doing this for years, I cannot be afraid of it anymore, and I can learn to disciple. Anyways, my point for you is this. Discipleship, the best method of discipleship is coming alongside someone and doing that. Now, I say this to you, and I want to pause. Is there at least one person in your life that you're discipling? Now, this is something for you to consider. I'm not asking you to say it out loud, but I believe at all points in our life, we should have people in our life that we're trying to pour into. Now, you may say today, I don't have that one person. I don't know who that is. Could I challenge you maybe the next month, take time to pray and say, God, I want to have someone in my life that I'm pouring into, that I'm discipling. I'm giving what I do have away to them. Now, some of you say, I can't do that. I don't know that. Would you commit to getting with someone, allowing us to find somebody to mentor you, finding somebody to be with you, to help you get confident at sharing the word of God, at being discipled? And I know that's hard because we have a million classes from Sunday school. We've got specific classes on discipleship. Right? We have community groups. We have a men's ministry where some of the guys come up here every week and are pouring into each other, talking about how to be a man of God. And so, folks, there's just so many opportunities. We have a women's ministry. There's so many opportunities for you to be around someone who could pour into you. So I say this to you as I make this sermon point. The best way to disciple is to go along some side. Well, you can't be discipled if you're not willing to be discipled. And at the end of the day, Christianity is all about multiplying. That's the Great Commission. The Great Commission is that we multiply our faith, and it takes training. It takes discipling. It takes willing to be discipled, and it takes looking for someone that I'm going to pour into, that I'm going to train. Now, I just say that to you. One example, I've used this before. One of the best decisions I ever made was when I was in college, my freshman year. My freshman year, I was poor, really poor. I was an intern at Sagemont, and they paid $40 a month for probably 50 hours of work. It was awful. It was awful. I did everything, and I got paid nothing, and it was a long drive from HBU down to there. And I'll tell you this, that I tried to do a discipleship class for a bunch of them, and really it ended up being only one that would commit Sunday nights. And y'all know the story. It was Andrew Adler. And I had to justify, is this worth it? Driving 45 minutes for one kid, is it worth it to commit a whole year of pouring into him this happening? And I say that to you because it was hard. It was difficult. And my method of doing things was I was training him the things I was learning, and I was teaching him hands-on what we were doing. We did ministry together. And I'll say this to you, it was one of the best decisions I ever made. But what I'm saying to you is this. I asked God for someone to train. God, I want to pour into someone, and God answered me. God showed me. And then God said, it's going to be difficult for you to do this. You know, I thought I wanted to have the 15 kids, but it turned out God said, no, this is the one kid I want you to be invested in. Now, what would have happened if I said, no, I didn't have the numbers, so I'm just going to quit? What would have happened? I'm sure Angie still would have grown up and God would have got a hold of him. But the point is, I'm forever connected to this because I was willing to do that. Now, I say this to you because I don't know who it might be. It might be a coworker. It might be someone in this church. It might be someone, I don't know, but would you commit to saying, God, I want to find someone that I'm pouring into? Who might that be? And I know that's an odd question because on a Sunday morning, we're like, we just want to hear you preach and go home. But no, I want you to act in this faith. I want you to grow. I want God to bring someone in your life that you know God is calling me to pour into this person, to give what I have away. And folks, I say that to you, the Beth discipleship method is to walk alongside someone. But we have to find someone to walk alongside with. Amen? So folks, I challenge you to be praying about that, looking for that. Maybe you're in a place that I need someone to walk alongside me for right now. We would love to do that. I remember being at Sagemont and showing up and saying, hey, I don't know how to handle the Bible. And I got called to preach every week, twice a week at FCA. And I loved it because my youth pastor pulled me and five other guys aside. And he spent every Wednesday, I got to spend 30 minutes with him before service. And for a whole 4 years, he did that. And then he also found a guy named David Walker who would walk with me. Your notes come from him because he used to do notes. We would go through the whole book of John, and he would write out notes for us and homework for us to do. And that's how I learned God's word before I ever went to seminary. And folks, it happened to be with me saying I really want a mentor to help me grow biblically, and they found him for me. In fact, I got to go to New York because he said, if you'll commit to 4 years, we're going to take you all to New York at the end. So I committed to 4 years, and I got to go to New York. Amen? It's a great benefit. But folks, I say that to you. Something for you to think about. We also see in this text something interesting here. We see twice it says this, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So we see twice in this text directly that the Holy Spirit was guiding, but not just saying, do this. God's Holy Spirit was saying, don't do this. We know that they had already done some ministry. There's lots of people searching out Paul. They want to kill him. And I think that's the biggest reason. I also think God was purposely directing them where to go. But I want to say this to you. Go to John 14 real quick with me. It's not going to be behind me. So there's 2 points I'm going to make here in a row. There's a negative guidance of the Holy Spirit. There's a positive guidance. Both are important. But I want to remind you about something in regards to the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14, 15, verse 15 through 17. And it says this, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Now pay attention to this. Now that's an important verse too. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, what's the word? Helper. To be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and will be in you. Go to verse 26 real quick. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. My point is this, as they're going through this, it's not just Jesus telling them where he's supposed to go. God was also guiding him in such a way, telling him where not to go for the purpose of safety. The Spirit is described as wisdom. God's Spirit gives us guidance. He gives us illumination. He gives us power. He gives us spiritual gifts. But I don't want you to forget this. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be our helper, our guide. Now, I pause here for just a quick question for you to ponder. Do you feel like you have a relationship with God in such a way that the Holy Spirit is guiding and helping you? helping you make decisions, avoiding bad situations? Do you feel like the relationship we have with him is the helper that Jesus says he is? We see this, John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whomever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing in our lives. Are we trying to do everything by ourselves? Because Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Earlier in chapter 14, he says, the Holy Spirit is supposed to be our helper. So folks, this coming night, we've already announced it, snack. The whole focus is simply this: prayer, fasting, and the pursuit of God. The pursuit of God. Do you feel like your relationship with God right now, do you feel like you're pursuing God? That he's your helper, he's your helpmate, he's in your life. Decisions that are happening, things that are happening, God is guiding you, he's with you. Because that's what Jesus says about him. I invite you to come. It's a great opportunity to be focused. And I know David Platt says this, a direct quote: your relationship with God does not begin with your pursuit of him, but his pursuit of you. You will hear that tonight. It's his pursuit of you. What does that mean? It means you didn't have to pursue him. He first pursued you. And then he tells us, Jesus says he gave us his helper to live this life. Do you feel alone? Do you feel like I don't have help? God doesn't care about me. God's not helping me. That's not true, Christian. Maybe right now our problem is we're not pursuing God, so we can't hear him. And maybe there's times that God was telling us, don't do this, but we were so disconnected from God, right? We were so disconnected from God, we didn't hear his voice. We didn't hear his guidance. Maybe oftentimes, I find this all the time, sometimes there's hard, difficult things going on and people are making decisions, but they're never praying. They're never stopping and saying, God, what do you want me to do? Because, hey, if I just run with my flesh, what I want to do may be nothing like what God might have for me. Totally make decisions that have, God's out of the picture, I'm just making the decision I want to make. But folks, the Holy Spirit is supposed to be a helper. Helper. God wants to walk with you in this life. And I know I'd encourage you to spend, whoever you know is the strongest Christian you've ever met, maybe they've walked with God for 50 years and they love Jesus, I'd encourage you to ask them, what does your life look like with God and the Holy Spirit? Because I spent some time with older folks that love Jesus, and oftentimes there's just this genuine relationship. There's something genuine about it. And it's an everyday thing. It's not I'm just going to start praying again. It's a, no, every day they're praying. Every day God's with them. They know, they feel his presence. They feel him with them. And some of us in this room, maybe that's not us. And this is not to make you feel guilty. This is to say, we've got to pursue God. If you are a Christian, he already pursued you. He's not out the door. He's not out of the way. He wants you to pursue him so he can be your helper, so he can be your guide, so the Holy Spirit can be your power when you ain't got power. Amen? He can be your wisdom when you don't have wisdom. What does James say? James says, pray. And God, of all wisdom, will give you wisdom. Well, maybe you need some wisdom in your life. Well, you need God. Pursue God, Christian. So I invite you, this is what we're studying this summer. It's going to be an awesome time of just focusing particularly on the pursuit of God and what does that look like. Secondly, we see this. A vision appears to Paul in the night. Come over to Macedonia. So we see the positive guidance of the Holy Spirit. That he is now going to start the beginning of evangelism all throughout Europe. So folks, how many decisions in our life would we may have not made if we had been listening to the Holy Spirit and God was telling us, don't do this, and we chose not to? I can't look at your life. You can't look at my life. I know there's times in my life that the Holy Spirit has protected me. I know that there's times in my life that God has guided me. I don't know exactly why. I don't know if Paul knew why, but I know the Holy Spirit was real clear. You're not going here. Now, he couldn't have, if he didn't listen to that, he could have been in danger. Something could have happened. But furthermore, God continues to direct him. He says, I want you to go to Macedonia. We would not have the European, right, evangelism explosion that takes place in the rest of this portion of Acts if it wasn't for him listening to the Holy Spirit. Now, how many times through the book of Acts have we seen a disciple of God, God speaks, and they go, and something incredible happens? Over and over and over through the book of Acts, this has happened. But listen, they had to be able to listen to God. They had to know his voice. They had to be able to obey the direction God sends them. And so, folks, I say to you, I remind you again, it's not just church on Sunday morning. Our focus needs to be a pursuit of God, a relationship with God where we are walking with God in our life and at every day, in everyday decisions, not just the big ones that we get worried about, and please pray for this, I'm saying every day we walk with God and he's in our life. Paul would say, I pray without ceasing. I know Paul had devoted times of prayer. We see that he has devoted times of fasting, but we know he also says he prayed without ceasing at all times. Paul was in prayer and in communication with God. Well, folks, I just challenge you today, looking at your relationship, who knows how many times we could have avoided some mistakes had we been praying and walking with God. How many times we did avoid some things because the Holy Spirit was guiding our life. Maybe remember those situations. And how many things could we be walking into that are incredible opportunities for ministry if we started looking for God to guide us? Like I just said to you not long ago, who might that person be in your life that you could start pouring into? Who might that be? Maybe some of you, maybe it's not discipleship. I say this a lot of times. People get stressed out about evangelism. It's probably the hardest thing in an American context. People are terrified to evangelize. Can I say this to you? Sometimes when we see like an Andrew or people that have the gift of evangelism, it can discourage us. We're like, I don't have those stories. I don't have that massive amounts of people that this is happening. Could you focus on one person this year? I mean, what might God do if every Christian in this room focused on just one person, maybe one family that I'm going to go out of my way to try to spend time with, to talk about Jesus, to talk about my testimony? And that might, listen, that might be the beginning of discipleship. Because when a lost person comes to Christ, they don't know anything. And you're like, well, I don't know as much as this guy, but I know more than this person who just converted. Well, who should I disciple? Well, clearly that person, right? So what if this year, right now, we'd committed, we said, God, we're going to find one person that we're going to share the gospel with. We're praying for God, you to win this person over. Would you be willing to be obedient to say, God, I want you to send me that way? Because like I just said, there's a negative part of the Holy Spirit. There's this positive, and what you see in the positive, what might God do if we were faithful? How might God change a family? Because you're willing to just stop and pray and say, God, give me one family that you want me to share the gospel with today. It might be a neighbor, it might be a coworker. And let God tell you who that is. Folks, I challenge you with that. Because I say, just like I could look at the how many things maybe we avoided because we listened to the Holy Spirit, how many things may we not experience if we don't listen to the Holy Spirit? I mean, every bit of the rest of Acts is they obeyed and something incredible happens. Folks, if we obey, something incredible is going to happen. Amen? Do you believe that? So folks, two challenges I gave you. Who are you pouring into? And if the question is not that, maybe the first beginning step is, who am I willing to share the gospel with? And I'm not saying tomorrow. I'm not saying this week. I said this year. Maybe this year, say, God, I want one family. And that's enough, God. I'm going to pour into this. I'm going to think of ideas of how to bless this family, to love this family, to be able to do ministry to them. Anyways, I leave that with you as well to ponder and think about. We see the mission of Paul in Europe. It begins. We see that this is a very rich city. It's not this major city, but we see that Lydia converts and her whole family comes to the Lord. And Lydia would end up being an important figure for the church and the European continuation. But we see a sermon point here. This reminds us often of the case in Acts. Prayer and evangelism go hand in hand. So I just said this a little bit ago. Pray that God would show you the family. And then I said, keep praying that God would do an incredible work in their life. Folks, I've mentioned this to you before. There's a family that I've been attempting to do ministry, and not but just a couple weeks ago, I've been praying for this family. I've been trying often to spend time with this guy and go out to eat with him because I want to share the gospel with him. I'm a pastor, and he comes here, and he knows he's clearly not a believer. He's Indian, and he told me he's a Sikh. But folks, I've been praying, and you know what happens just randomly at an event. He opened the door for me to share the gospel, not me. He did. So God can do some of those things. You're like, I'm scared. When do I say it? And this person's pondering God just like I was. You know who put that on his heart? I believe it was God. And I've been praying for him. So folks, prayer and evangelism go hand in hand. If you're not going to pray, you're probably not going to be a very good evangelist. But if you take up my offer to you, who's that one family, God, that you're putting in my life? That's you praying for that. And then whenever you find that, identify that family. God, I'm praying for this family. And you keep praying and watch what God might do. Prayer and evangelism go hand in hand. We see it throughout Scripture. So verses 16 through 24, we already read and we went over. I want to say two things about those texts with this demonic person who's following Paul and annoying. Two pretty incredible things come out of there. One is this: the demonic world is very aware of Christ and his messengers. Do you believe that? Do you believe in demons? Do you believe in a demonic world that knows who you are? Folks, I'll give you two stories. I have probably three encounters with demonic. One element of it was just me and a demonic element. Two specific ones. One time when I was in Africa, there was a witch doctor, and I was going and sharing the gospel in some different low-income areas, and I saw a witch doctor who would walk, and he was trying to throw spells on us. And the weirdest thing was happening. There were literally, like, I've never seen anything like this. It was like goats, cows, dog, cat. It was somewhere around like 15 flying animals circling. It was the most bizarre experience I've ever had with this massive amount of just animals and this witch doctor. And I didn't know who he was. It was creepy. And the guy's like, oh, hey, he's the witch doctor. He knows you're Christians and he's trying to throw spells at you. That happened. Experienced that, an odd case. And number two, this is the one that was the weirdest one for me. If you don't know Danny Webb's story, his son got hit. I believe he was on a motorcycle. And his story is actually that he believes that this man came in that was an angel. That he believes he experienced an angel because nobody saw him. It was like, who are you talking about? It was a man in a trench coat, a really tall, 6 foot, like 5 man in a trench coat. And he tells that story, and he to this day believes and he had an angelic encounter that told him, your son's going to be okay. Now, I had a similar experience. I haven't shared this. I don't know. Maybe a few know this. When I was in East Texas, I had an experience where I was at a gym. And I was working out. I was the only one in the gym at the time. This guy walks in, and he's a really short guy. And it was the oddest thing because the guy put on a fur coat like this. And it's Texas. It's the middle of the summer. Puts on this big fur coat. It's like purple, and he's really short. It's hanging on the floor. He walks in. He goes to the bench press, and he puts like 4 45 pounds on each side. And I don't know what to tell you other than he sat there and just went, and he'd get up, and he would just look at me. I mean, I've never had someone stare at me intently, just staring at me. And I was, of course, creeped out. But I'll tell you this, having done ministry and overseas and been in some places, you know, Danny actually says it like this. He said, being a cop, it's like a spidey sense. Well, I can tell you this, being a Christian, there's a Holy Spirit sense when something demonic is happening, when you're around something. I can only explain it that I've been in regions of the world, and I've encountered some Hindu folks. I actually got followed by some Hindus that were really persecutors of Christians. And you just get that warning, 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 warning. My wife has described it in that she used to sell mattresses. And actually one time a lady walked in that did witchcraft. And she had that immediate something. I can't explain it other than it's like getting punched in the gut. And you're just like, something's not right. Well, this guy was there doing that thing. And then this other guy came up to me. And he was actually, like, you could tell he had... like, was a man that had been dressing like a woman, had makeup all over him. So I'm just working out, doing some dumbbells. He comes up next to me and looks at me and says, hey, man, got a party tonight. You want to come? Now, again, I already had this whole demonic whatnot. And, of course, I was like, no, I'm good, man. And he just stayed at me. He's like, no, you should come, man. Seriously, you should come. I was like, I'm good, bro. And I went back to the other gym. And I'd look over. I got on the treadmill, look over here, and that guy's still staring at me. You know. And then those two went and talked, went out the door, and they both went opposite directions. Now, I wouldn't have thought so much. Something's not right about this, but the oddest thing was for me was the same thing Danny had. I went and talked to the gym guy that was sitting right there. I said, did you see those guys? And he goes, no. What are you talking about? You're the only one that's been here for an entire hour. I said, no, there was a guy sitting over there bench pressing. You didn't see that? And he said, no, I didn't see that. Like, what are you? So I was just like, okay, I don't know. I don't know what to say about that. My point to you is this. I don't share that story very often, nor do I tell about my conversion. How I came to Christ was witchcraft books in our house, and that's how we ended up at Sagemont. That's how we started going that direction. I know there's spiritual warfare, and I know there's demons. And folks, I just say to you, if you are a Christian, you need to be aware that the demonic is real. And I want to say this to you. Be careful watching scary movies that have to do with demons, because what happens is it puts a fear in you. And as God's people, we can't fear the demons. Right? We have more power. We have the power of Christ, the same one that's going to resurrect us inside of us. And what you see Paul doing, he was annoyed and he's able to cast out that demon. Folks, we can't be afraid of the demonic world. You need to know it exists. You need to be aware of it. You need to be able to pray and with power and be able to not be afraid of these things. But I tell you, I've had too many encounters. It's real. And ain't nobody that's going to go on a mission field. Andrew can tell you stories of where he's at. Everything is spiritual warfare. It's so dark. And you know you're dealing with demonic stuff at all times. And so, folks, I just challenge you to be aware of that. But secondly, we see this. The girls' masters are not happy due to losing profit. Money was more important to them than salvation or the woman's welfare and dignity. They were upset and because of her coming to Christ. Of course, the demonic left, and they could not make profit off of her. But we see that is a tragic thing. And I want to say this to you and remind you, Jesus, the thing that Jesus said the most, more than hell, it's number two is hell, is money. The love of money is a huge problem for keeping people from Jesus. And folks, I just say to you, I remind you of this. These people literally heard her, who they believed had divine abilities to do things. She literally said, salvation. These guys have come to bring salvation, and they did not care at all. Even what she was saying, they were only mad and ended up persecuting them, even though she was quoting what just took place. And they saw the demon leave. They didn't care about anything but money. So folks, I say to you, is your salvation the most important thing to you? Above all things, you know, Jesus says it this way. He says in a parable that you would sell all your land if you knew how desperately important the gospel message is. You would say, I will lose all for the sake of this gospel, if that's what it took, because it's so incredibly important. And sometimes I think as believers, we get so caught up with running and doing all the things, we forget how amazingly valuable the simple gospel message that saved us is. Amen? So valuable, we would sell all our things for it. And folks, I say this to you, this is why we should never be afraid of evangelism. The most important thing in your life is your salvation. It's not your money, it's not the job you have, it's not the things you've accomplished, it's the gospel message that the parable says you would sell everything for. And I say to you, do you love the gospel message? Do you love your salvation that you have in Christ? That which gives us the helper, that which gives us the hope for the future. Amen? That which gives us the guide in our life. That which gives us a community of believers that have gifts that exude God. That the sons and daughters of God that we are, a title, an identity, is who Christ gives us all through what? The gospel message. Is that the most valuable thing? Is God worth pursuing? Amen, he is. So folks, I say to you, they put money first and they miss the message. And finally, we see in verse 25 through 34, one of the biggest things I'd say here, is we see them singing and praising God, and we see divine deliverance from jail, and we see this soldier come to Christ. But it's amazing that they got persecuted. I love seeing this in Scripture. They get persecuted, and the first thing they start doing is what? Singing and praising. Who does that? Now, I say to you, Christian, maybe life gets challenging at times. Maybe this is a testimony to us. What do we do when we're in need of deliverance? What do we do when we're in need of a situation that's challenging in our life? Maybe the example that Paul has showing us and Silas is showing us is worship and praise. I say this often to you. More than you need your circumstance to go away is you need the presence of God. More than that situation leave, you need God's presence. And I believe we know God's word says he inhabits us the praise of his people. So if we're needing deliverance and we need God in our life, we need his presence, what should we do? We want him to inhabit our praise. So folks, you see this as a living testimony. Not only were they freed from jail, not only did someone come to the Lord, but all through them simply in their problems, praising God all the more. Now, would we commit to that? I don't know what the new problem might be. It might be next week. It might be another situation. Folks, sometimes we got the Christian holding on and we're not willing to do it. But I ask you to, I invite you into a place and a posture of just worship. Just worship. You want the Holy Spirit, you want the helper to guide you, just sing, just praise, worship God, and God will take care, God will guide, God will show you, he'll inhabit your praises. So I challenge you, this is a crazy example that they got beat, they went to prison, but all the more that should speak to everyday issues in our life. What do? We praise, we worship, amen? I know even Jace over here can sing King of My Heart, right? Even our kids know some of these songs and can praise in the difficult times. That's his favorite song. So anyways, final thing I'll say to you, verses 35 through 40, is specifically this. We see Paul tell him it's an illegal thing to beat a Roman citizen. But here's the conclusion. Here's probably the biggest point of this whole chapter, 40 full verses. Paul, Luke is saying something here. We see that the Jews held in contempt women, slaves, Gentiles, like secular soldiers, but the gospel has crossed gender, ethnicity, and social barriers in this chapter. The gospel is for everybody. in a country in which right now it's so divided and everyone is all over the place throwing around lots of terms, and it's a scary time, but I just want to remind you the stability of the gospel. I want to remind you the thesis of the gospel, all tongues, all nations, all tribes in heaven that God has given salvation to. All these barriers the gospel breaks through, and specifically Luke. Luke, I'm sure there's substantially more ministry things that he could have put in here. He specifically targeted picking a woman that came to Christ. He particularly targeted telling us that a Roman soldier came to Christ. He specifically targeted telling us a woman slave came to Christ. He's saying something. He's saying all these different ethnics, this is what God is doing. This is the Great Commission, and all can be children of God. Now, with that said, as we go into a time of worship, and the band comes up, I ask you this question. Are you trusting in Jesus right now as a Savior for your life, for your sins that you have committed, and to be the Lord of your life? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? Is he your Lord? Well, I want to read a couple verses to you. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 5:8 says this, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And Romans 10:9 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So have you invited Jesus into your life to be your Savior? Have you trusted him to be the Lord of your life? See, God doesn't want you just to not go to hell. God wants to be in control of your life, guiding you as he gives you the helper of the Holy Spirit. He wants to make you a new born-again Christian who's walking with God and has a brand new total life. Now, I don't know about you, but that's up to you. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you know that he died for your sins, if you would be ready today to say, "God, I want to know for sure that you're my Savior. I want to know for sure that I'm a child of God. I want to know for sure that I have that Holy Spirit guiding me." Maybe some of us don't have the Holy Spirit because we're not yet even believers. So folks, I challenge you today. Maybe you're not ready. Maybe you are ready. But if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart that you need Jesus today, don't wait another day to say, "Jesus, I want to make you the Lord and Savior of my life." With that said, you can do that on your own. Say that to the Lord. We'd love to know about that, but that is between you and God. Let's pray. And at this time, we're going to go into a time of worship. If you need prayer, we'll be up here to pray for you. If you need anything, we'll have some families up here as well as myself just to pray for you. You respond however you feel led. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. I pray for the person in this room that maybe doesn't know you and wants to make you the Lord of their life. If someone in here has never made you the Lord of their life, Savior of their life, I pray that they would say this after me. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And God, I know that I feel today that you're tugging on my heart that I need you. And Father, I just want to make you the Lord and Savior of my life. God, as a church, I pray that as we leave from here, that we'd be looking for someone to share the gospel with. The most valuable thing is our salvation, and that we'd be not afraid to talk about how you saved us. That we would freely share our testimony with others. But God, I pray that we would also be looking for someone that you point us to, that we might experience you guiding us and helping us to do the ministries you've called us to do. Put someone in our life, put someone clearly in our path, God, and let us get over our fear, but rather in boldness, be willing to walk with ministry so that we can see the incredible blessings of God, you moving powerfully. We love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can freely worship you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.